A wise individual pointed out there are 24 hours in a day. Or perhaps he was merely stating the obvious. Either way, he went on to divide them up in this way. He assigned 8 hours for sleep, 8 hours for work, and 8 hours for play, or whatever we want to do with our spare time. We have noticed that regardless of what we do with our time, we want to understand what it is that we are doing. For instance, what about those 8 hours designated for sleep? Exactly what happens to us when we sleep? Where do we go? And what about those dreams and nightmares? The 8 hours we spend at work, or perhaps school or volunteering, are a little more discernible. Each has a stated purpose and intention. A goal to meet, a mission to accomplish. Our questions concern the role that we play. What are our talents and our contributions? Most of all, do we like what we are doing, and do we have the skills necessary to fill the position? The remaining 8 hours, the ones that are reserved for play, they are more personal. Our spare time should be enjoyable, doing things that we like to do. So perhaps we sign up for cooking classes, take swimming lessons, or learn the trade of arts and crafts. We may choose to spend time with the family and friends, preferring sociability rather than hobbies or academic pursuits. Whatever our choices may be, they reflect our personal longings and desires. Any endeavor and any activity on our part expands our awareness of life. The 24 hours which make up the day are a time for living. And in the process of living, we acquire knowledge concerning life. Now, this is true in all areas of learning. For instance, we remember that student in the classroom. He may begin a study of mathematics. Now, at first, his knowledge of math may be limited and its solutions a bit of a mystery. However, through the process of principle and application, the answers reveal themselves. At some point, the student is able to say, "Ah, now I see." But exactly what does he see? Surely he was not referring to the numbers themselves. The numbers were there at the beginning of the study, and he saw them with his human eyes. However, in the early stages of training, he had no knowledge of the significance or value of the numbers. Therefore, he did not know how to work with them or apply them, allowing them to remain a mystery. Through the process of learning, he discovered there was a principle that supported the numbers, assigning value and importance. By cooperating with the principle that governed the numbers, he could do many things, expanding and enlarging his view of life as it applies to numbers. What he actually meant when he said, "Now I see," was that he now understood the concept or idea behind the numbers, discovering their foundation and accountability. When he used that phrase, "Now I see," he was actually saying, "Now I perceive beyond what the human eye may discern. Now I get it." When we first begin any work or activity, our knowledge of it may be limited. In addition, just like that math student in the classroom, we may find it a bit of a mystery. However, a According to our desires to persevere, we uncover and we discover. Bit by bit, we unfold to greater knowledge and understanding, eventually reaching that point where we too can say, "Now I see." This enlightenment is one of wisdom or illumination, and it comes with such joy and relief. It is as if a veil has been lifted. What was previously unseen is now seen. What was hidden is revealed. We can apply this to all areas of life. For instance, let us envision the scientist in his laboratory at his point of discovery, or the delight on the face of a child when he has learned how to walk. His ability to walk allows him to explore way beyond what he could accomplish when he was confined to his capacity to crawl, limiting his range and mobility. We consider the young pianist at the end of her first recital. Now, this event may be the culmination of many long hours of study and practice. Perhaps it was a time of struggle and determination. Yet, here she is, completing her first recital, receiving applause and a standing ovation. The smile on her face is a silent acknowledgement. I did it. I achieved beyond my previous sense of accomplishment. I am now one with the depth and the soul of music, cooperating with the principle that governs its notes, its tone, and its melody. My music is no longer mine alone. It belongs to all who listen beyond the range of the human ear, and to those who perceive beyond the limitation of human sight and comprehension. The ability to hear and to perceive beyond the human faculties is a consideration of those who attempt to explain and clarify beyond words and thoughts. For instance, it reminds me of the cartoonist whose character in the comic strip has received an idea or enlightenment in a particular way. Now, to signify the breakthrough, the cartoonist draws a light bulb above the head of the character, demonstrating his joy and his delight. Now, no one has to explain this to us. We understand that light means revelation, and we know that the function of a light bulb is to reveal light in place of darkness. Perhaps that smile on our face or the delight in our voice lets others know that we have received a breakthrough in some way. Joy and delight, revelation and illumination are all qualities of our inner being. When we have received a degree of enlightenment or illumination, we cannot contain it, restrict it, or limit it. It is from within, and its purpose is to express, bringing light to those who sit in darkness. Now, at first, we may confine our endeavors and activities to working in the world of human affairs. We may seek knowledge concerning the laws that govern the outer manifestation, seeking cooperation to bring about more favorable circumstances and conditions. This may be a time of effort and labor. However, it is also a time of development and expansion. According to our determination and our persistence, the time arrives when we perceive beyond words and thoughts, and we find us saying, "Now I see." The light in us reveals that joy and delight I'm talking about, the illumination and enlightenment. We are no longer interested in working in the field of human affairs. No, we want to labor in the field that produces happiness, joy, and delight. Now remember, these are qualities of inner being. They are from on high, and they are of God. So we reason, if we want to experience the qualities of inner being, and they are of God, then our next endeavor of study must include study of God. What do we know about God? Now, there are many books, many theories, many ideas and concepts written concerning God. These take into account the stories of primitive man, with his appeal to many gods, his worship of idols, and prayers of petition. Next, we give consideration to the writings of priests and rabbis, which established the traditions of the Orthodox churches. Our study eventually led to the books of spiritual literature, written by modern-day metaphysicians. Joel Goldsmith told us that the one desire is to know God aright. And we wonder, how does one know God aright? Well, Joel goes on to say that to know God aright, we must understand the nature of God as omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Divine science bases its teaching on the principle of the omnipresence of God. What is the truth that governs this principle? When that student of math discovered the principle concerning mathematics, it was no longer a mystery. When the musician cooperated with the principle that governs music, she discovered her music, and it came forth, bringing joy and elation to all who heard it. Truth reveals that God is available here and now, ever present, all power and all knowing. This is the truth concerning the nature of God. However, it is also true that we benefit from his nature only in proportion to our knowing, applying, and living the truth. And what is that truth? The truth is that we are spiritual beings, our nature divine. The challenge is to live as that self, to be consciously one with the principle that governs us. So we begin with the question, how are we consciously one with the principle of omniscience? Our founders define omniscience as divine intelligence, the one and only wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We sing hymns and write poems to the all-wise God. Authors write books claiming that God is all-knowing. We may agree with all of this and declare that we believe it to be so. Without a doubt, God is all of these things because this is the truth of his nature. But I have to ask, do we act like this is so? If God is wise and all-knowing, then we must understand there is nothing we can tell him that he does not already know. When we remind him the rent is due, we need a job, transportation, or we are in some sort of trouble, we seem to be saying that we do not believe that there is an all-knowing God. On the other hand, perhaps we reason that while God may know all of our needs, still, it is best to remind him or trying to influence him on our behalf. It would seem that our actions indicate we know more than that all-wise, all-knowing God. more than the one of divine intelligence, the one and only wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Let me assure you, we are not wiser than God is. Once we grasp the nature of God as omniscience, we can never again reach out to God for anything, not even to ask for peace on earth or anything else. God's nature is our nature. One with the nature of God, we may rest in the assurance, before you call, I have already answered. Then act like this is so. Another question is, how do we consciously live one with the principle of omnipotence? Now, our founders defined omnipotence as the one and only power. Divine scientists proclaim that God is the only presence, the only power. Now, when we say this, do we actually believe what we are proclaiming? Or are we merely paying lip service, hoping and wishing that somehow this were true? Trying to grasp the concept of an all-powerful God, at first we may ask God to use his power to overcome or defeat something for us. But let us stop and consider what we are asking God to do. If God is the only power, the all in all, then there would be nothing for him to defeat or overcome. If he is the only presence, what is there to fight or destroy? The problem for us is that we are the ones who give power where it does not belong. And then we want God to fix our misconceptions. When we give power to something, we give it control over us, justifying its existence. We give power to disease, to the stock market, to the weather, and all other temptations. God may counsel us in this way. What is this power you want me to do something about? If these things were power, then that would mean that I am not omnipotent. If I am not omnipotent, would I be up to the task you are asking me to do? God continues on. However, I am omnipotent. There is no other power. You do not need my power to do something to something that is nothing. One with the nature of God, we rest in the assurance, I am God, and beside him, there is none else. Then act like this is so. Another question. How are we consciously one with the principle of omnipresence? Now, our founders define omnipresence as the one and only presence, invisible and visible, the all in all. Anyone who catches the significance of omnipresence is free from fear and concern, free from any negative emotion or condition. The reasoning is this. If God were everywhere present, the all in all, none else, then its expression would be God-like. It would be of the nature of God. When we see something that is contrary to God's good, we may respond as Jesus did. You have no power unless it were given you from on high. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then Jesus directed this comment to the tempter. Get thee behind me. When something is behind us, we are no longer looking at it. We do not give it our focus and our attention. Belief in the omnipresence of God allows us to look beyond the appearance, to perceive with the eye of discernment, and not with the human faculty of limited vision. One with the nature of God, we rest in the assurance, I am in the midst of thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I go before thee, making every crooked place straight. Let us act like this is so. It is true that God is here right now, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. However, we only benefit when we are consciously in his presence. There may be those times when we allow ourselves to drift into the lesser realms of being, lured from our Garden of Eden, venturing into the far country, living outside our true nature. The way back to the kingdom is the way of prayer and meditation. God knows the intent of our hearts. He knows our motives and our desires. If our intentions and our motives are pure, we will find us in his house. One with the nature of God, we prepare our consciousness to be the fit transparency through which he may do his work. You see, it's not enough to merely sit around and talk about God. God must be an experience. And he is our experience when we are consciously one with our nature, one with the truth of our being. When we can do this, we are able to say, now I see. This morning, let us pray to our Father, which art in heaven. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, we claim a moment of silence. In the silence, we are in God's presence. In our time of stillness, we listen with the inner ear, perceiving beyond ordinary understanding. God is in this place. The eye divine beholds marvelous things. The gates of heaven open, pouring out a blessing beyond our capacity to receive. The command is given, lift your eyes on high and behold only him. The psalmist tells us, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These words give hope to the weary, comfort to those who sorrow and mourn. God's house is eternal in the heavens, and those who live there know themselves as eternal life with no beginning and no end. Those who abide in this place come under God's care. The tribulations of the world, they do not touch them. So let us choose this day to go often to the quiet place, to sit in his presence and be still. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen. Go in peace and have a blessed week.